Well, you have your Bibles open, I believe, to 1 Samuel chapter 12 from our scripture reading. Down in verses 1 through 5, Samuel asserted his character and his testimony. How wonderful to be able to get to the end of your life like Samuel did here and be able to say, look, if anybody has anything against me, let it be known and I'll make it right. How wonderful to get to that point and have all the people say, we don't have anything against you. You never defrauded us. You never did anything unjust that we know of. Here Samuel had judged Israel his whole life. They brought to him all the different cases of things. He never accepted bribes. He always did the right thing. I'm sure he wasn't perfect, but his testimony and his character rang true before those people. Wouldn't it be great to get to the end of your life and say, anybody got anything against me? Let it be known. And everybody says, nothing. We have nothing against you. We need some men of God like that. We need some women of God like that. Some of you young people have the same opportunity that Samuel had because you've grown up in a situation where your parents have kept you on track for the Lord, and you'll be able to someday get old like Samuel and say, anybody got anything against me? No. Some of our older folks look back and have some regrets. Oh, they're living for God now, but they would tell you young people, hey, you don't want regrets. You just keep living for God all the way through like Samuel did. Again, we know Samuel wasn't perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know he committed some sins, but it's pretty hard to find Samuel's sins in the Scripture. In that way, he's a type of Christ for us. And boy, Samuel, he could stand before those people and say, if you have anything against me, let it be known. And the people said, we don't have anything against you. He said, let God witness to that. And they said, God is witness. God is witness. We'll say that even before the Lord. Well, then he continues in verse 6 through 15, and he shows them how bad it is that they did not trust the Lord as their king. They said, we want a king like the other nations. We want to be like everybody else around us. They all have an earthly king. We want to have a king like them. And Samuel said, look, you had the Lord as your king. He was your God. He was your king. He was ruling over you. They had a real theocracy. But they said, we don't want that. We want an earthly king to rule over us. You know what? They messed up. They messed up. Here it is, January 16th. We're about 2 weeks into the new year, and it was just about 2 weeks ago that we were saying, Happy New Year to everybody, and the new year comes in with all of the freshness of starting over. And perhaps you had some dreams of things that you would like to see accomplished this year, some plans, some goals, some spiritual goals. Maybe some New Year's resolutions that you made, some things you said, you know, this year I want to read my Bible every day, or this year I want prayer to be real in my life, this year I want to win some souls to Christ, and perhaps you've set some goals and things, and you've set out on some a great path for 2011. Have you messed up yet? Have you messed up yet? You know, the New Year comes in, and we're all excited, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Have you messed up yet? I'm going to have some good prayer times every day with the Lord. Have we messed up yet? I'm going to treat my family right. No more yelling and screaming in my house. Have we messed up yet? Israel messed up. There are a few places in the Bible that show us that when we mess up, God doesn't write us off. Aren't you glad that our God is not a one-and-done type of God? You know, one time you mess up and forget it, buddy, you're out of here. He's not like that. He's a forgiving God. And He loves us. And He takes us back. But folks, He shows us clearly in the Bible what we need to do after we mess up. All of us are going to mess up. But what we do with it after we mess up is the key to living the Christian life and the key to having God's blessing. Children of Israel messed up. And one of the chapters that shows us what to do after you mess up is right here, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel says, you've done a great wickedness in asking this king. You had the Lord as your king. What do? After you mess up. Let's look at verse 16. Samuel says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? You see, wheat harvest in the land of Israel meant the time when the rains stopped. They could get the crops in. Everything was drying out. The crops would be dry. This was time to harvest. It was wheat harvest. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. All right. First of all, it wasn't just going to be a coincidence because this was the dry season. Also, Samuel was going to call on the Lord and ask him to send rain to show that they had sinned, that God was displeased with them asking an earthly king. It was going to bring some ramifications. If the crops got wet, some of it was going to spoil. It was going to at least make the harvesting a lot more difficult. They'd have to try to dry it out somehow before bundling it up. And it was going to be a difficult time. And he wanted them to know that the things that you've done in asking a king were not right. Well, in verse number 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And here I see the first thing that we ought to do after we mess up is acknowledge it as wicked sin. Here they say, we have done this evil. We've added this sin to our account. We talked about this in Sunday school some today. We don't like that word sin. We like better the term messed up, don't we? You know, it's a little bit softer. It's a little bit easier. We say, well, I messed up. That's a lot easier than I've sinned. I've done something wicked. I've done something evil. We don't like to admit it like that. But here we see that's what the children of Israel did. God says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means agree with God. If we'll agree with God about our sins, if we'll call it what he calls it, and not just say, well, we messed up a little bit. If we'll acknowledge our sin, we're on the road to recovery, and we're on the road to blessing. They acknowledged their sin. You know, we can't blame it on our environment. Samuel lived above his environment. The things in Israel were wicked now. They were worshiping false gods again. They had gotten right with God in chapter 7. It wasn't long till they fell again, and they're worshiping false gods once again. There's immorality everywhere. You remember Eli's sons were wicked. That's why the Lord raised up Samuel. And then, sadly, Samuel's sons were not very godly either. And there was wickedness across the land. But Samuel did not let his environment influence him. He didn't say, well, you know, you can't expect me to be very godly because we're in a rough neighborhood. Or this is a rough year, you know, this is B.C., whatever, find something there, B.C. 1000, you know, it's pretty rough nowadays. It wasn't like it was in our grandparents' day, you know. It's a lot rougher now here in B.C. 1000. And that's what we say, don't we? We say, well, 2011, you know, if this was 1930, we could live for God, but 2011's a lot rougher. Wait a minute. Don't blame it on your environment. We've got to get honest with God. The first thing to do after we sin, after we mess up, is to acknowledge it as wicked sin. And then heed God's chastisement. When God sent thunder and rain, that was a form of chastisement. They listened. And they said, okay, we'll get right. Samuel, pray for us. We've done this wickedness. We've done this evil. Samuel, pray for us. And they heeded the chastisement. Folks, if you're saved, when you sin, God loves you too much to let you go. He loves you too much to let you go. Sometimes the chastisement is not evident right away. But he's not going to let it go because he loves you. He cares about you. He doesn't want you to live on in that sin anymore. And so when we fall and when we sin, we ought to heed God's chastisement. Not everybody that's sick is being chastised by God. But sometimes sickness is chastisement from God. And really only the sick person and the Lord know. We can't judge. But when I'm sick, I say, now, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Is there something that's not right? I want to heed your chastisement. Maybe you'll show me something. Maybe there's peace in my heart and just say, no, this is some sickness just for God's glory for some reason. So I'll just bear up under it. But sometimes he's trying to get through. Sometimes your car breaks down or your dishwasher or your some other appliance breaks down, the washing machine. Sometimes it's not God judging you. Sometimes it's just the law of entropy, you know, the second law of thermodynamics, things breaking down. But sometimes it's God trying to get our attention. And if it is, we ought to heed the chastisement. We ought to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? That's what the children of Israel did. The Lord sent thunder and rain, and they said, we have sinned. We have done this wicked thing. And they acknowledged it as wicked sin. What do you do after you mess up? Number two, don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Look again at verse 12. It says, when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You see, the reason these people asked for a king is because they were worried. They said, oh no, Nahash, king of Ammon, he's coming against us again. Samuel, we need a king like all these other nations to go out and fight our battles for us and to lead our people. We need a king. It's not enough just to have God as our ruler. We need an earthly king. And it was because Nahash came against them. Well, some of you remember, as we've been working through 1 Samuel, that in chapter number 11, Nahash was defeated. They asked for a king. God gave him a king. And then Nahash was defeated. Look at chapter 11, verse number 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. But then Saul gets wind of it, and they send a message out to try to get the armies to come. And go down to chapter 11, verse 11. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. God gave a great victory. Nahash's army was scattered so that no two of them were left together anymore. And the Israelites defeated the Ammonites in a wonderful victory. A great battle that God gave. Now watch. God was merciful to them. And perhaps they thought, see, we asked for a king and Samuel said we shouldn't have. But we asked for a king and now we defeated Nahash. Hey, this is working out pretty good. Watch. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Praise the Lord that we serve a merciful God. And that He doesn't always nail us like we deserve to be nailed. Mercy is defined as God not giving us what we really deserve. Aren't you glad we don't get what we really deserve? First of all, for our sin, we would deserve hell. And we don't even deserve to be alive right now. We could split hell wide open right now because of our sins. But God doesn't give us what we really deserve. And then after we're saved, boy, we don't deserve God's blessing on our lives. Here we are saved, on our way to heaven. Our sins are washed away and forgiven. And yet we still dishonor Him, do things we shouldn't do, and allow wrong thoughts to remain in our thinking and dwell in our heads. And so often, We dishonor Him, and yet He still blesses us. He still lets us have our friends and a church like this one to meet in, and we still get the Word of God given to us. We can read it. He doesn't take away the Bible out of our possession. He doesn't. He still has the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's so good to us. But just because God is merciful doesn't mean that he approves of the wrong things that we've done. See, we're tempted to think, well, I thought this was wrong, but I just went ahead and did it anyway, but hey, everything's working out okay. My dishwasher didn't break down, you know. my car's still running. Everything's fine. You know, I don't really feel that terrible about it. I maybe should. It's wrong in the Bible, but, you know, everything's going fine. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval, because the children of Israel were going to pay for this sin. Now, we don't pay for our sins anymore. Jesus paid for them, but, you know, there's chastisement on the way. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because the judgment doesn't come right away, we're tempted to think, well, maybe it's not that bad. I'll just keep doing it. I'll just keep living that way, or I'll continue on with this sin because I haven't seen any judgment yet. Listen, when they got the victory over Nahash and the Ammonites, victory wasn't in the king, but it was in the confession. Because in chapter 7, they said, Lord, we've done wrong. We'll put away Balaam. We'll put away Ashtaroth. We'll put away all our false gods. Victory wasn't in the king, it was in the confession. Victory wasn't in the battling, but in the believing. Victory is not in our fight, but in our faith. And folks, just because we're seeing some blessings of God, don't get content and think, I'll just allow something I know to be wrong to continue. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. What do we do after we mess up? Number 3, down to verse number 20, don't give up. Don't give up. Look at verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Samuel said, okay, Israel, you have done wrong. It was wicked. You shouldn't have asked for a king. But don't give up. Don't say, well, we messed up, so just forget it. We're supposed to be God's chosen people, but we messed up, so just forget this. We can't live for God. No, he says, listen, you have done this wickedness, but turn not aside from following the Lord. You keep following the Lord. Don't give up. Listen, allow the half-hearted failure to turn into a wholehearted devotion. Say, Lord, I failed you because I was half-hearted. I wasn't wholly surrendered to you. I was just kind of half-hearted in my Christian walk. But let that get you upset to the point where you say, Lord, I don't want that anymore. Let the half-hearted failure turn into a wholehearted devotion where you say, now, God, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you everything. I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. And turn the tables on the devil as he tries to discourage you. Because when you mess up, don't give up. Don't give up. The devil would like nothing better for him to be able to get us to sin, and then we just give up. We say, oh, you know, I tried to live that Christian life, and it's just too hard for me. I can't do it. Keep your finger in Samuel. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Once you see this tremendous verse, Proverbs chapter 24, you say, well, I feel bad getting right with God again because I did the same sin again. It was the same sin I did a couple days ago, and here I did it again. And I just feel bad getting right with God. Well, first of all, you should feel bad over your sin, but don't feel bad about getting right with God. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. Verse 16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A just man, somebody who's just or justified in God's eyes. We could say somebody who's saved. They're still going to fall. But even if you fall over and over again, the key is get up again. Get up again. And that's what Samuel said to these people. Again, back in verse 20, he says, you have done all this wickedness, but turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. Don't give up. Folks, don't give up. So often I've seen Christians who fall, and they get discouraged because of their fall, and so then they just forsake everything and go off the deep end. God says just the opposite. After we mess up, don't give up. Acknowledge it as wicked sin. confess it. Get right with God. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval, and don't give up. Number four, watch for vulnerability to temptation to vain things. Here's what I mean. Sometimes when we fall in one area, the devil sees that as an opportunity to come against us in some, what the Bible calls vain things, empty things, temptations to pleasure, to seek prosperity, to focus on possessions or popularity. Let me show this to you in verse 21. Verse 21. He just told him not to give up. And then in verse 21 he says, "And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." He says, listen, when you fall, be very careful about further temptations to things that are vain. The word vain means empty. To things that are empty, to things that amount to nothing. Because when you fall, you're especially vulnerable to those type of temptations. Somebody falls in their Bible reading. They neglect to read their Bible one day, and they go on their way and go to work or school or wherever they're going, and they're out in the world, and all of a sudden they remember, oh man, I forgot to read my Bible today. I am such a lousy Christian here. I was going to read my Bible every day, and now I didn't do it. Be careful, because when at that point, the devil will come to you. Maybe it'll be a lustful billboard or something where he's going to try to get you to fall in some vain thing. And somebody says, you know, I already messed up today. I might as well just do this other thing too. I already messed up in this way. I might as well just look at some bad magazines or do something else wicked. And he tries to get you to fall in some vain and profitless way. He tries to get you to focus on possessions. Say, you know, I was going to focus on souls here in 2011 and try to win people to Christ, but forget it. I don't care if I have to miss church. I'm just going to work some extra overtime and try to, because this is the year. I got to get me a boat this year, you know. And we can focus on things that aren't going to last. Or popularity. We think, well, I messed up. I didn't have prayer time this morning, and now my friends are trying to get me to do something wrong. I guess I'll just go along with them. I'll just go along because I already messed up today anyway. You see, when we fall, that's time to be especially on guard because we are vulnerable to temptations, to vain things, like it says in verse number 21, vain things. We've messed up. We think, well, I might as well do something else wicked. And that's wrong thinking. That's wrong thinking. Sure, you messed up. Sure, you've sinned. Get right with God about it and get up again. Don't commit a second sin. And a third sin and a fourth sin. Because every time we sin, it breaks the heart of our God who died for us. And be careful about the temptation and the vulnerability to vain things. Number five, after we mess up, what should we do? I love verse 22. We should claim His promises. Verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." Hey, listen, they had a promise from God. He said to Abraham, "I will make your seed as the stars that cannot be numbered." Then he continued that promise with Isaac, and he continued it with Jacob, and he said, "I will make of you a great nation." And Israel had a special promise from God. They were going to be a great nation. And so Samuel reminds them of God's promise. After you fall, go back to the promises of God. The promises are still true. He doesn't renege on His promises. Our offertory today was standing on the promises of God. And she didn't even know what I was preaching on this morning. But you know what? We could stand on those promises. And after we fall, we ought to run to God and say, "First of all, Lord, You promised if we confess our sin, You're faithful and just to forgive us. I claim that promise, Lord. And right now I'm accepting Your forgiveness and Your cleansing. Cleanse me from that unrighteousness." And folks, you get up from your knees with a clean heart. Because He promised it. Claim the promises of God. And you think, well, I was going to try to give out some tracts of witness, but I messed up today. Well, get right about it and then give out some tracts of witness. Because He promised, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Lord, You promised Your power. So I'm claiming Your promise, And yes, I messed up earlier, but that's taken care of, Lord. It's in the past. You've forgiven. And now we're on our way. I want to claim your promise for power in my witnessing for you. The Lord's promises are precious. Claim the promises of God. Run to the promises after you've messed up. The devil wants you to forget about his promises or think that you are disqualified from them. Now, there are some promises in the Bible that are conditional promises. I understand that. And we've got to meet the conditions for them. But there are many more promises that are unconditional, that are God's promises to us because he loves us. Claim those promises of God. What God promises in the light, he still honors in the dark. You might be going through a time of darkness, a time of despair, thinking, as we ought to think, sorrow and repentant over our sin. But go to the promises of God and claim those promises again. What should we do after we mess up? Number six, rely on spiritual leaders to pray and to teach. That's what happened in 1 Samuel. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Look back at verse 19. Remember the people said, "Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." They said, "Samuel, pray for us. Please don't give up on us, Samuel. Don't quit praying for us, Samuel. Pray for us because we've done wrong and we need you, Sam. We need you to stay with us." And in verse 23 says, Samuel says, "As for me, God forbid." He said, "Don't let it ever happen that I would stop praying for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel said, "Look, I'm going to keep praying for you and I'm going to keep teaching you even though you messed up." Now, again, Samuel, verses 1 through 5, he was a consistent and godly example. And you know what? The people could have thought, you know what? We've done this wrong thing. We can't go to Samuel. He's the man of God. He's lived a consistent testimony before us, and we're embarrassed to go to him. That's not what they did. They went to him and they said, "Samuel, pray for us. Pray for us because we need your prayers." And Samuel said, "Not only are we going to pray for you, we're going to keep teaching you." Sometimes when we mess up, we want to run from the help that we need. Somebody who's sinned thinks, "You know what? I don't really feel like going to church today." But that's where they need to be. "I don't feel like going back to the evening service tonight." But that's where they need to be. "I don't feel like going on Wednesday night." But that's where they need to be. You see, because we need the teaching. We need the teaching. Don't be deceived by the devil and thinking, "Okay, I messed up, so, you know, the Lord probably doesn't want to see me at church. Or I better not say anything to the preacher about it." You know what? The preacher sins too. The preacher fails too. And he knows what you're going through. And if you come and you say, "Preacher, pray for me," I'm not going to say, "Oh, I can't believe you did that. Bethel Baptist Church, remember, I can't believe you." I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Because I know what you're going through. And I have some of you praying for me about some things that I've talked about. Some of them I talked about publicly from the pulpit. I said, "Pray for your preacher about this." Hey, listen, all of us fail. We all mess up. The thing to do is not to run from the help we need, but to get the help we need. We need to be accountable. The Bible says, "Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." Okay, let it be known. Now, we don't confess to one another to get God's forgiveness. Okay, that's a false doctrine that says you've got to confess to somebody else to get forgiveness. And some churches you'll go in, you'll say, "You know, I have sinned. I have done this and that." And the religious man will say, "I grant forgiveness." No man can grant forgiveness. Only God grants forgiveness. But the Bible does say that there is a place for confessing our faults one to another, so we can pray one for another. You know, we put up this facade like, you know, we are perfect Christians. We don't want anybody to know that we're having struggles. We would never come forward during an invitation and kneel down. Somebody might think that, you know, we have some needs or something, you know. And you know what? Just the opposite ought to happen. Somebody ought to say, hey, buddy, come with me during this invitation and pray with me. I want you to know what I'm struggling with so you can pray for me all week. That's what ought to be happening. Well, that's pretty humbling, yeah. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Okay? We ought to be humble enough to be accountable to some folks and to pray for each other. Don't try to be a spiritual lone ranger. You know, I can handle this. I messed up, but I can handle it. No, be accountable. Be accountable. And they come to Samuel and they say, Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel said, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to let you know what you need to hear. I'm going to give you the counsel that you need. And it's so important. And none of us are exempt from that. Okay, I've got some people that I go to. I got some people that I call on the phone and say, hey, pray for me, man. I got a need. I got a struggle. And we've got to be accountable with other people. What do we do when we mess up? Finally, number 7, get active in serving the Lord again. Get active in serving the Lord again. Look at verse 24. Because then he says to them, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So verse 24, he says, look, I'll pray for you, I'll teach you, but listen, you've got to fear the Lord and keep serving him in truth with all your heart. Keep serving him. You see, we do just the opposite. When we fall, we think, okay, I messed up. I got to back out of everything. Okay, I can't serve the Lord anymore. I can't do anything for God. I messed up. My Christian life is over. Listen, when you fall off the horse, you got to get back up on the horse, right? Now, I understand that some sins, especially sins of a public nature, maybe require some time where you withdraw from teaching Sunday school or ushering or singing in the choir. You might withdraw for a time to show that the repentance is sincere. I understand that there sometimes needs to be a little bit of a time factor there. But folks, eventually you got to get up back up on the horse and you serve God again. Because if all of us who have sinned said we can't serve God anymore, then nobody be serving God. I understand there's some disqualifying sins. I know some sins you can't be a deacon or you can't be a pastor because of some certain sins. And I understand that. But listen, that doesn't mean you can't serve God anymore. That doesn't mean you can't still be used of God in people's lives. Folks, we've got to serve God again. And don't believe the devil's lie if you sin and mess up to think, oh, well, I guess that's over with. No. You get right with God. You get accountable. You get some people in the church praying for you, and then pretty soon it's going to be time to get back in again and to be serving God again. Don't let the devil discourage you and keep you from serving the Lord. That's why he left us here. You know, did God know that as Christians we were going to mess up sometimes in sin? Yes, he did. So then, Lord, why didn't you just take me right to heaven when you saved me? Because he's got something he wants us to do. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to get the gospel out. He wants us to witness and see people saved. He wants us to serve in our local church, in the choir, in ushering, or Sunday school, or helping take care of the property out there. He wants us to serve him. So we've got to get back to serving the Lord again when we mess up. Turn the mess up into a reason for deeper gratefulness that God would allow you to serve him again. You know what? After you mess up, you can come back, and when you serve God afterwards, you can serve him with a new fervency and a new gratefulness because you realize, man, this is so precious that he forgave me and that he's washed me clean and that he'll take me back and I can still serve him. And then you'll be motivated to serve him even better and to stay away from that temptation the next time because you'll love him more. Turn the mess up into a reason for deeper gratefulness that God would allow you to serve him and that he would use you. We shouldn't be quitting ministries. We should be continuing to serve our Lord. And that's so important. Well, that brings me to the last one. What do we do when we mess up? When you get to the end of the chapter in verse number 25, he tells them all these good things. He says, look, God's still going to use you. Everything can still be wonderful. But then he warns them again in verse 25, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And I get from that that when we mess up, the last thing we should do is we should guard against falling again. Guard against falling again, especially in the same area. You see, the devil is not dumb. And he knows if something's an area of weakness for us, and he's going to come back and try to get us in that same area. You know, you blow up at your husband or you blow up at your wife and you get right with God and you do all these six things. Well, then comes number seven, guard against that area happening again. Say, now, Lord, I need your help today. This is a weak area of my life. I need your help today. And then expect there to be another temptation. Expect the devil to bring something along where, you know, here, he's doing it again, or she's doing it again, and you're tempted to get mad again. Expect it. Look for it to come, because the devil's going to come at you again. He likes to kick you when you're down. He doesn't pull any punches. He knows our weak areas, and he's going to come after us again. And so Samuel warns these people. He says, listen, you're getting right with God right now, and God's going to take you back, and now you can serve him, and it's going to be wonderful. But keep your guard up, because you have a vulnerability in that particular area. The devil will not soon forget. Now, folks, all through the Bible we see that when we mess up, when we sin, if we'll handle it God's way, he'll take us back and he'll use us in a significant way in his cause. Over and over again in the Bible. But the key is that you've got to handle it God's way. You can't just brush it under the carpet. You can't just say, well, it's no big deal. You can't say, well, everybody else does it, or that's just the way I am. We've got to handle it God's way. David messed up. Worse than perhaps any of us will ever mess up. And yet God used him and he became the sweet psalmist of Israel and probably the greatest Israelite king, King David. The kids are learning about him today, knocking down Goliath in junior church, the greatest king. And to this day, Jewish people look at King David as the greatest Jewish king that ever lived. And we know he messed up terribly, but he handled it right. Peter messed up. He denied the Lord three times. And yet God used him after he got right. God used him to preach the gospel and to see over 3,000 saved on Pentecost. And then God mightily used him to help grow that early church. Folks, God can use you to see Bethel Baptist Church reach people with the gospel and see lives transformed and families rescued. God can use you. Look, have you messed up? Handle it God's way. Handle it God's way. Have you messed up? Acknowledge it as wicked sin. Don't mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Don't give up. Watch out for vulnerability to temptations to vain things, pleasure and lustful things and popularity. Don't let the devil get you into that. Claim his promises. Rely on spiritual leaders to pray and to teach and get active in serving the Lord again. Guard against the temptation and God can use you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.